Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're about halfway through chapter 6, and you can be turning to Mark chapter 6. We've got a story this morning, a very familiar story, the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, it's recorded in all four Gospels. It made such an impression upon all of the apostles, and so you can read about these different aspects of it in Matthew 14, Luke chapter 9, John 6, and of course this morning, Matthew 14, Luke 9, John 6, and this morning in Mark 6. And very, very wonderful message, but I pray that this morning God will open our eyes and our hearts and see a little bit of what is really happening here as Jesus blesses, breaks bread, and distributes it. You may have heard about the person who refused to receive the bread of life. He was toast. Oh. Maybe you didn't, and maybe that's why you didn't. It's pretty bad. So we pick up in the Gospel of Mark here, over 40 times in Mark's Gospel, he uses this phrase immediately, straight away, then. It's just a very fast-paced, action-packed narrative. It's short and concise stories, and yet it's interesting, as it is the shortest of the Gospels in number of chapters. If you would take out of the Gospel of Matthew, the longest of the Gospels, if you would take out the five discourses, the five sermons of Jesus, such as the Olivet Discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, those things, Mark would actually be longer than the Gospel of Matthew, because although it doesn't go into a lot of detail and deep explanation as to all of the different events, it just kind of just peppers you with all of the things that are happening immediately. It covers actually a lot of territory and brings to light things that the other Gospels don't. Well, here in chapter 6, we started out with Jesus being rejected as he came to his hometown of Nazareth. So he started going on a circuit throughout the villages sharing the good news. And he appointed his apostles, the 12, to go out in teams 2 by 2 and to share that good news, to preach repentance. Prepare your heart, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we read last week as well about the martyrdom of John the Baptist, that faithful witness who spoke truth and spoke love, but because of that, there are those that would reject us. They rejected Jesus. They rejected John the Baptist. He ended up dying, a witness for Jesus Christ. And we return then to this passage this morning in Mark chapter 6 at verse 30. Then, it just keeps going. Then, next thing, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him about all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So here they are regathering, okay? While they're out on the road, John the Baptist has been killed. They come back together. No doubt they hear this terrible news. No doubt they're mourning. No doubt they're filled with questions and concerns, and they're also filled with excitement. And wow, you should have seen what we did. You should have seen where we went, and all these things, all that they had done and all that they had taught. And Jesus says, well, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. We need to debrief. You've come back off the mission field, and it's a very common thing amongst missionaries. Even when I take short-term teams, maybe we're only gone for a week or two, but you leave your culture, your comfort, the environment that you know, and you go into a place so different. And it's amazing all the things and experiences and things that you witness while you're out on the field. But one of the things that happens to groups in even such a short period of time is re-entry, coming back to the culture that you left. And that re-entry can often be very difficult. For in such a short period of time, you've started looking at the world through a different lens. You've started seeing the world in a different way, and you can come back to your normal circumstances and find a really difficult time adjusting to the way things are here. You never even thought about it before you left, and now all of a sudden you can become a critic of these things. So Jesus says, well, let's come away. We need to do a little bit of debriefing, right? We know that when people have gone through especially traumatic experiences, we can suffer from something known as PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And we need to be able to work our way through what has happened. I think, and before the message is over this morning, we might see that the disciples, they might have been suffering over a different version of PTSD, post-trip self-importance disorder. And it's not uncommon. I've seen it happen to me. And people, as we go out onto the mission field, oh, aren't we the holy ones? Oh, aren't we the brave and the courageous? And we go out in the name of Jesus, and man, you should have seen what happened when we were there. We did this, and a miracle happened. We said that, and people came to the Lord, and people almost always come back with a tally of how many lives were saved because of their ministry. It's not uncommon. It's actually pretty normal, right? Post-trip self-importance disorder. And as we saw in verse 30, right? Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told them both what they had done and what they had taught. It's all about them, right? And I think I'm setting us up because there's something you don't always see when you read this feeding of the 5,000 message. So, He says, well, let's come on over. Let's rest for a while. Interesting, we read in John's Gospel, as I mentioned, this is mentioned in every one of the Gospels, that the Passover is near. So as they're coming back together, it's springtime. The Passover is near. And Jesus says, you know what? We need to rest. You've been out on the field. You've been doing a lot of things. I can see that you're really excited. We need to come back to get to a place where we can literally relax and refresh for a while. You know, that missions work, that ministry work, that's hard. You can get tired doing it. You need a little downtime. Does the scripture not tell us we ought to rest? In fact, we can't even call ourselves good Christians if we're not resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We can't work for our salvation. And if we're not really taking time, God knows us. He's the one who fashioned us. He knows physically we need downtime. We need that Sabbath. We need that rest in our life. Jesus says, okay, let's go ahead and let's rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Anybody ever been in a place like that? You're just working so hard, you get to the end of the day and you realize, I haven't even eaten. And what's amazing to me, you know, you go through your normal day and your normal cycles and you don't miss a meal, you don't miss a snack, you don't miss a coffee break, you get it all in. But then all of a sudden things switch up and you're doing something like putting in fence posts. I mean, hard work, and you're doing it from sun up to sundown and you forget to eat. Because when you get absorbed in your work, sometimes that can be that way. Other times you're involved in a situation where it's just not going to stop. And that's what these guys are involved in. They've been on the mission field. They've been out for a while. They come back together, and when they come back together, they don't stop being busy, right? You don't get this hero's welcome and paid vacation. It's like, okay, welcome back from the mission. Now get back to work. So I was working on the mission. I know. Well, that's fine. I'll keep working. And so he says, come to rest for a while, but there were so many coming and going, they didn't even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves, right? They get out on that sea, the Sea of Gennesaret, the sea of the region in Galilee. They row to a deserted place, or sometimes it's called a wilderness. It just means an uninhabited area, someplace that's relatively wild and natural, but away from people, or so they think. Verse 33, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and they ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things, right? And the ministry just keeps on going. man, I've been on a mission, then I get home. When I get home, there's work to do. In fact, all the work that I didn't do while I was gone is piled up on me, so I don't just have my regular job. I've got my regular job plus all that other stuff. And so then I really plan a getaway. We get in the car and we drive. We go to the campground or whatever. Here, Jesus, they get in a boat and they go to the deserted place. And as they're going to the deserted place, people on the shoreline say, hey, it's Jesus. And they're in their boat. They're going somewhere. And so they start running around the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Now remember, it's about 6-7 miles across and about 13 miles long. So even at its widest point, it's, you know, only 7 miles across. If you do an arc, you could make that quite a bit more. But the point is, it's within running distance. You know, we saw the disciples go to Emmaus that afternoon. You know, and they could have gotten there probably in 3 hours, average walking speed, 7 miles. And so people see Jesus, they're on the shore, and they say, hey, let's go see him. And they drop what they're doing, they drop their nets or whatever. They start going along the shore. Well, naturally, you can imagine what happens as they go running through the village. Everybody's like, where are they going? Where's the fire? And everybody says, it's Jesus. And a couple more people drop their work, and they follow. And next thing you know, this village is running through the next village, and actually a village just ran through. Where are they going? And they follow, and you can see the snowball effect, right, as they start going. Not only that, but we know that across the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, we read this in the story of Matthew, the tax collector, he had his toll booth up on the road. That was a major principal highway in the ancient world. Tons of traffic. What time of year is it? What feast of the Jews is coming up right about now? Passover. So this is one of the mandatory feasts that all the Jews go back to Jerusalem. So no doubt the highway is filled and all these villages are just running and the people out on the highway, where are you going? It's Jesus. Jesus, I've heard about Jesus. He's here? Yeah, he's right over there. And you can imagine this huge group of people. We're going to see later, numbered in the thousands upon thousands, ends up at the seashore and they row up to the shore. Boom. Jesus gets out of the boat, and what does he see? A whole bunch of people, right? Let's go aside to a deserted place and rest. Doesn't always work that way. Do you think Jesus didn't see this coming? I just want to plant that thought in your head. I don't think the disciples, I don't think the apostles saw it coming, but I think Jesus knew what was going to happen. Nevertheless, he commanded them, get on the boat, let's go. And when he saw them, he was moved with compassion. I like this because he said, and there's so many passages in the scripture that use this phrase, they were like sheep not having a shepherd. You can get that idea in your mind, right? That what does a shepherd do? We know from Psalm 23, right? He leads us to lay down and lie in green pastures and beside the still waters, the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But without the shepherd, what do the sheep do? They just scatter. They go willy-nilly to and fro and everything. And Jesus looks at these people and he sees they're leaderless people. What did we just read verses before this story? Herod, quote, King Herod, has just killed one of the greatest prophets to walk the face of the earth. Jesus would say he was the greatest of all the prophets. A man of God, righteous and respected, and this wicked, wicked king just executed them in a most brutal fashion. And you can imagine the heartache that's going on in people, how they would feel scattered, leaderless, don't know which way to go, which way is up. And here they are, and Jesus looks at them, and it says he has compassion. And I just want to make sure we don't miss that. When we see Jesus reach out and heal and reach out and touch people, we always see it connected to his compassion. And that idea of compassion, you know the idea, concept, that means your passion is my passion. What you're feeling, I'm feeling. Don't you love that about our shepherd? He is like us. He was made man that he could understand us and relate to us. And this is God, Almighty, King of the universe, and he cares. He cares about us. He sees you in your seat this morning, and he knows what's going on in your life. He knows more about what's going on in your life than you know about what's going on in your life. And he looks at you with compassion. You're his sheep, and he cares about you. And Jesus is moved with compassion. Now, in Matthew's gospel, interesting passage we read in Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. This is the same as where he was when he got cast out of Nazareth. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And as we continue in Matthew's gospel, right on the tail of Jesus saying to pray laborers to send out into the harvest field, Matthew's gospel tells us about the sending out of the 12. As Jesus has compassion, he commissions his apostles to take that good news from town to town. Now they arrive back and they tell Jesus all that they did and all that they taught. And he says, "We need some downtime. I think you might have PTSD. We need to get away a little while, debrief." But his form of debriefing isn't quite what we would expect. Get in your boat. That doesn't sound like downtime. Row, row, row. When you get to the other shore, multitudes of people like sheep without a shepherd. He goes on to say in verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is the deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages, buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" So here's their situation. Okay. We've been on the mission trip. We get back from the mission trip. Jesus says we need to rest. Get in the boat. They row across the shore. They see all these people. What does Jesus do? He teaches them. And he teaches them all day. The other gospels say he healed as well. So there were people listening, receiving the good news of the kingdom of heaven. People are being healed. There's miracles already going on, okay? You want to kind of get a picture of this. We're on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's a lot of nice grassy slopes and amphitheaters. The hills climb off the Sea of Galilee. Cheryl and I stood into one of these amphitheaters, which the tradition is, and we don't know for a fact that it's the place where Jesus would have delivered his Sermon on the Mount, where people could have seen and heard him from this great amphitheater. And like unto it, there's many of these places which could easily accommodate thousands of people. And because of the bowl-shaped nature, you're able to talk and hear people on the other side, a long distance off, hundreds of yards away, you can be heard. Kind of like the acoustics in this room, right? I don't have to raise my voice, even without a microphone, and you could hear me pretty good in this room. Well, they were in this deserted place, and they'd been there working, laboring, ministering all day long, and finally, it's getting towards evening, and the disciples say, "Hey, we're out in the wilderness. There's no McDonald's. There's no fast food. There's no grocery store nearby. We need to send these people away so they can go into the villages and they can buy something to eat to get them some dinner, you know?" And in a way, this is compassionate. Obviously, it's good that they were thinking these guys might be hungry, right? And yet, in another side of it, they're probably thinking, "When do we eat? When is my turn to rest? You know, we've done this for you, Jesus. We've done that for you. We're gone here. We do everything you tell us, but man, there's no end in sight. There's thousands of people. We haven't had dinner." That's probably what got them to thinking about these people might be hungry. It was probably their tummy grumbling, you know, and they thought, "Oh, it's dinner time. Hey, you guys need to go. It's dinner time. And it sets up this situation. For they have nothing to eat. Verse 37, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. Now, it's interesting. We hear in the Gospels here that they're near the town of Bethsaida. And if we remember anything about the apostles, one of them lived. He was from the town of Bethsaida. His name is Philip. And he's actually called out later. If you read in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to Philip, because Philip's the one that brings the question, and Jesus just turns it right back and points that to him. And this is emphatic. They say, Jesus, you need to do this. And Jesus says, no, you need to do this. You know, all the things that you taught, all the things that you did, I think it's time for you to step to the plate and you feed them. Philip was from Bethsaida. It's nearby. He might be the guy. He knew the region. He knew that the Ridley's or Swenson's or whatever, the grocery store was going to be closing pretty soon, and they better get there and get dinner. Okay? And so Jesus turns it back on them and says, you give them something to eat. I've got that one highlighted with a big old asterisk in my Bible. How many times is it that we look and we think, well, they oughta. I wonder why they don't do this, you know? And you get all the you oughtas and they oughtas, and everybody's wondering who's going to do it. And often, and I tell people this, I do it rather subtly. I can do it a little more boldly and from the pulpit. So, because I'm not actually stepping on any person's toe. If you feel stepped on, it wasn't me. It's the Holy Spirit. But if you see a need, I believe as a Christian walking according to the will of God, that it's the Holy Spirit that revealed that to you. You pick up the broom. You pick up the trash. You close the door. If you see a need, meet the need, right? And we as a body stand beside you to assist you. But if God has given you this insight, this vision, then I believe God will also give you the ability to shepherd it forward, to move with it. And I believe, and that's truly part of how we as a fellowship operate. No, not any one of us could do what happens here. The various ministries, the different visions that people have. Bethany, with her vision for the 20, 30-year-old ministry. That's not my vision. I love it that she's doing it, and I am 100% behind her, but I don't qualify. It's not my thing. Okay? And some of the ministries that we have here in the fellowship, the ladies' ministry, not my vision. I support it 100%. And we as a church body, we'll use the church resources, we'll use the pulpit, we'll announce it, but we'll get behind the vision God gave you. And if you think about the math on this one, as a Christian, you have the Holy Ghost. He speaks to you. You see something that needs to be done, and you step up and do it, and a group of people rally behind you. The number of people in this room, we can do amazing things if each just takes their thing and runs with it. And we cheer each other on, right? But if you leave it down to a small group, to the pastor or to the board of elders or to the ministry servant leaders, and you think that they're going to be able to pull this whole thing, you know, you're going to always be struggling to grow, to reach out to the community, to share the good news with more people. And so Jesus tells them, you feed them. And he said to them, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? 200 denarii is about the average salary, annual salary of a Roman soldier in those days. Okay? So it would have been a good salary, but not remarkable, but a good salary. I looked up on the internet the average worker's 40-hour-a-week worker salary in America. Remember, this is an average, so it takes the bottoms and the tops and crunches them together. But the average annual salary of a worker in America, according to what I looked up, was $46,000 a year. I don't know where you fit in that. It doesn't matter. But generally speaking, they're saying, let's take a year's worth of salary and we'll run into Bethsaida, to Ridley's, and we'll buy all the bread. Well, two problems. For one, there's not even enough bread to feed this many people. But two, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of logistics. How is this going to work out? How can we feed this many people? Are we supposed to take a whole bunch of money? Is that the solution? Let's just throw money at it. That'll fix everything. You know, as a fellowship, I can tell you, this is part of the heart of the leadership of this church, of the board, and I know it's my heart, is that we move forward as God provides. You might see, you might have noticed, we're getting the roof fixed. Hallelujah. This is something we've been praying about for a long, long time. But we've been able to do that within our means. I would never want to take out a loan to build a church. I'm not going to be a debtor to a lender so that we can beautify this room. God has provided amazingly for us. He continues to provide for us. And when the time comes and the money and the resources are available, piece by piece, we've been doing wonderful things, not just with the facility, but with the community and taking the resources that we have, but working within our means, okay? And I believe that's important. So they're asking, well, I don't know how much they had in their money bag, but it's not impossible to imagine that amongst all of the disciples and this entourage that traveled with Jesus, if you combined each person's little money bag together, you might get a combined year's worth of salary. But is that the idea? We'll throw money at it. That'll fix the problem? Jesus answered, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And they found and they said, 5 and 2 fish. Well, how's that going to feed this group of people? We're going to see at the end here, and you look in the other Gospels, that according to the Hebrew style of reckoning, they would say how many men were in the crowd, which didn't include mentioning women and children. The typical way of counting was how many men. And they said about 5,000 men. That's a lot of people. That's a ton of people. Can you imagine cooking for 5,000 people? Seriously? That's a lot, right? It's just like, wow, that's huge. I mean, that's huge for huge things. That's a lot of people. And it could be well over 5,000. It could be double that easily. Some people want to go to triple that. I don't know. It doesn't say in the scriptures, but it does say there's 5,000 men, and you can be sure there were more than that. And so 5 loaves of bread, and it's like a piece of pita bread, okay? It's basically that daily ration, okay? That's how bread was fundamentally prepared, is that one loaf was one person's meal, okay? It's not that much, but it's enough to sustain you and keep you going until the next meal. And then a little probably dried fish, right? Some kid's lunch sack. And a couple small St. Peter's fish is probably what they were. They call them St. Peter's fish because you can eat them, catch them out of the Sea of Galilee. If you go to Israel, you're bound to go to some restaurant where they're selling St. Peter's fish, and you ought to try it. Now, they do it in two ways. You can get it filleted or you can get it whole. With whole, you've got the skin on and the eyeballs looking at you and everything. But honestly, that's more fun to eat it that way. And it's really good. We might, and you might know St. Peter's fish by its more common name. It's part of the tilapia species. Okay? So 2 tilapia and 5 pitas. Okay? And we got to feed this crowd of 5,000 people. What's the logistics on that? How is that going to work out? And it's interesting, you know, and that's our responsibility. I remember living in the Philippines, serving at Rainbow Village, but we had a whole group of missionaries, many from America, but others from Europe, Australia, different parts of the world, but English-speaking missionaries, and we would get together once a month just for fellowship, just to have a good time together. And so all these different people come together because at Rainbow Village we had a beautiful facility, a great patio area where we could host these events. We would always have these things. But the ladies would always kind of make it all about the food. Keep it simple. Hot dogs and chips. That's Jeff and I. We're just going to do hot dogs and chips. And we told the ladies, we kind of did a little formal. We came to the ladies and said, "We've been talking, us guys. And we're going to keep it simple this time. We're just going to do hot dogs and chips." And the ladies are like, that took a minute to process, like, okay, fine, that's what you want to do, do it. It's one of the stupid things, most stupid things I've ever tried to do. No. You'll know by the end of this story. Okay, so in the Philippines, the number one hot dog in the Philippines is a hot dog called the Tender Juicy Hot Dog. Okay, and they're kind of a ham-based hot dog. They're fire engine red. They've got so much red number 10,000 or whatever it is. They're really bright red, okay? And the way that you traditionally eat a hot dog in the Philippines is you skewer it and roast it and you put a marshmallow on top. Right, Neri? That's how you eat them. So you got these bright red hot dogs. They're not like American hot dogs. They're different. They're really different. And Jeff and I got in our idea, because we get together with all these foreigner missionaries, many of us Americans or Europeans, let's get a real hot dog. You know, we're going to kick it up a notch and just get, you know, all beef hot dog. We searched and we searched and we searched every place we could find, every store, every place we could look. And the only thing we found was these, like, freezer burnt Hebrew National all beef Franks, a 4-pack for 1,000 pesos. That's about $20. And honestly, at that point, just to save face, Jeff and I would have forked out the money, but we needed more than 4 hot dogs, and that's all they had. Long story, and I know it's a long story, short, we didn't have hot dogs. The ladies decided, let's just do pulled pork, and we had pulled pork sandwiches, and it came out really good. But the logistics of just something so simple, you feed them, just get some bread. Oh, easy for you to say, Jesus. But me, how am I going to do that? Well, what do you have? Well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. They left something out. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and the bread of life. They didn't factor that into their logistics, into their planning. They weren't doing God math. You know God math? God times one is fill in the blank. There's no limit, right? God times 5 loaves and 2 fish. Is that enough? They left out the bread of life. You see, they were a little bit focused on themselves, their grumbly tummy, their time of day, their fatigue, all of these issues, and they completely forgot. We're standing here in the presence of the Lord of the universe. Verse 39, then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. Did you catch that? It might have gone by you really quick. An amazing miracle. Absolutely mind-boggling miracle. Did you see it? Over 5,000 people. Jesus told them to sit down, and they did. That's a miracle. If you don't think so, try running an event. Try organizing even a birthday party. Try to get people to follow your lead. And here there's 5,000 of them sit down in groups of hundreds or 50. So that's no less than groups, 50 groups of 50 up to groups of 100, all orderly, all organized. I'll tell you, that's a miracle. Don't discount that. I know most people don't count that, but it is. Interesting also, in verse 39, then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the, what grass? Green grass. And I just want to bring that out because none of the other gospel writers mention that little teeny word, green. Now, who cares if it's green grass, yellow grass, brown grass? I don't care if it's Boise State blue grass. What does it matter to the story? But you remember when we told you the story of the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years and the synagogue ruler's daughter who was 12 years old. There's a concept in the rabbi's hermeneutics, their way of dissecting a text and understanding it. One of the things that they always look for is what they call the remets. And the remets is, or are, these little odd bits of information that really don't need to be there, but they are there. And from the rabbi's point of view, and from my point of view, if that word didn't need to be there, the Holy Spirit would not have inspired it, and it would have been left out. God wants us to see that. And that's what a remetz is. When you look at the text and you see an interesting little fact, it really doesn't change the narrative, but it's an interesting little fact, and Mark points it out. And in doing so, what does that trigger in your mind? A remetz. It's kind of like a sign that says, buried treasure, dig here. There might be something more than meets the eyes. And Jesus made them to lie down in green pastures. It brings to mind the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Didn't he just say, they look like sheep that are scattered without a shepherd? So what does Jesus do for them or for us? His move with compassion, and he starts shepherding us and organizing us and putting us in rank and file. He puts the fatherless into families. He puts people where they belong. He finds places for us. He makes us to lie down in green, lush, verdant pastures, full of new growth, fresh and alive. So they sat down in ranks of hundreds and fifties. Verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them. Now, traditionally, as a Jew, the father of a household or a rabbi or somebody, when they would say prayers, the traditional form would be to have bowed their heads. But Jesus doesn't bow his head. What does he do? He looks up to heaven. What is the proper posture of prayer? Well, it's not sitting down or lying on your back or standing up or with your hands lifted or with your hands in your pocket or with your eyes closed and your head bowed. The proper posture of prayer is the posture of your heart. Where is your heart when you pray? And he would have prayed the blessing over the meal. And we know there's kind of formulaic, traditional, standard set prayers that would be said for different activities in the life of the Jewish community. And Jesus now, as the shepherd of these people, looks to heaven. And he takes this meager supply, and he does what? He lifts it to heaven. And then he prays. And I bet his prayer goes probably something like this, short and sweet and to the point. Abba, Father, who art in heaven, King of the universe, hallowed be your name, who brings forth bread from the earth and supplies us with our daily bread. Amen. And then he gave, I just made that up, but it's probably something very similar. As we do see Jesus pray in the scriptures, it's very simple. It's very to the point. And then he hands it to his disciples to give them, to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. Let's see. I'll read that whole thing. Then he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before them, and 2 fish he divided among all of them. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men, plus women and children. How many? We don't know. But it's a whole lot more than you could feed out of 5 pita breads and a couple St. Peter's fish. It wouldn't have gone that far. But Jesus did what? He acknowledged it as a gift from God. He recognized that every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven. That God is the sustainer and supplier of our daily bread. And he acknowledges that in front of all the sheep. So they would know where this gift is coming from as well. What is Jesus doing? Drawing attention to himself or to worship of God? Father, thank you for this bread. Not me. Father, thank you for this. And he blesses it, and then he distributes it. And then these disciples, they go around, and they start feeding everybody until they're full. And the word full here is really like full, like stuffed, right? Like they have eaten as much as they possibly want. And this is amazing to me too. It's amazing how every time we get together for an agape feast and everybody brings all their food and everything, that even with all the people you see, you know, I watch people go out and I'm always talking, you know, and I don't get my food till much later because it's a time for me just to say hi to you all. But I watch people come in with food. It's like, how did you get that much food on the plate, you know? And yet, in spite of that, there's always enough. And I never go hungry. At the end of the day, I always eat too. There's always plenty, and it's just amazing to me. And everybody ate till they were absolutely full, and they picked up fragments of the fish and the loaves enough to fill how many baskets? 12. How many apostles? And they were so busy, they didn't have time to eat. And Jesus said, well, let's go rest for a while. I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to renew you. Get in the boat and row. Thousands of people teaching and healing all day long. My tummy's grumbling. I'm getting tired. I've been on the mission field. We haven't had any downtime. Well, you feed them. On top of all that, what do you got? They break it, they distribute it, and Jesus says, there's your meal. That's what you asked for. Didn't you ask me? And I provided, right? And so it's kind of fun to look at all of that from no time to eat to now is the time to eat. And I think the thing that comes out of this that we all ought to look to, little in the hands of Jesus is much, right? What do you have in your hands? What do you have in your sphere of influence? What do you have in your daily walk, in your family, in your workplace? What is it that God has given you to work with? And how is that going for you? And is it paying the bills? Is it making ends meet? Is it fulfilling you to overflowing? Take what God's given you and give it to God. Allow him to do the blessing and the breaking. Now, I'm not trying to teach a name it and claim it, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel here. We need to trust God in what he will or won't return to us. These guys were hungry, and Jesus said, okay, get in the boat, go here, go there. Their prayer didn't get answered just like that, but it did get answered, right? And they ate to their full. Now, kind of continuing on, or no, we're not going to continue on. That's the end of the message for today. As I think of these apostles, I think about the song that we sang. Worship team, y'all can come on up. We think about that worship or this feeding of the 5,000. Now, we don't want to confuse this. There's going to be another feeding of the 4,000. This was a feeding of 5,000 people, and they were all Jews. It was to the nation of Israel. We'll see another time where Jesus basically repeats the same miracle. He feeds Gentiles, non-Jews, in the area of the Decapolis. And we're going to see that coming up in a couple chapters in Mark chapter 8. So God doesn't just do this once. God does it over and over again. God does it continually in our lives. Jesus would instruct us, when you pray, pray in this way. Abba, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. Abba, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus knows our needs, and he asks us to pray. That when he blesses us, he gets the glory. He gets the credit. And so I think that's something we want to do. We sang this song, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Right? When I'm found in a desert place, there they were, out in the wilderness. When the sun's shining down on me, on the road marked with suffering, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. I'll turn back to praise. And I think that's the key of understanding the blessing of the loaves, is recognizing who the blessor is, where every blessing comes from, and turning everything that God gives us back to praise. Amen? Amen. Father God, we do praise you, and we thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given us, the opportunities you've given us, Lord, to touch others in our life. Father God, we struggle at times. And I know, Lord Jesus, even in the times of abundance, when the sun is shining down on us, it's easy for us, Lord, sometimes to take our eyes off of you. Help us, I pray, to never take our eyes off of you, to always return the glory and the blessing and the praise back to you, Lord Jesus, the very bread of life. We thank you for this fellowship now. We thank you for our friends who are sitting amongst us, that you've brought us into this house this day. We just now lift up our voices to you in praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.